The New Testament book of Romans contains the most complete description of the most important event in all of history. In fact, the 11 chapters, before we get to chapter 12, the 11 chapters are all predicated on the work of Christ on the cross. Why he had to die? Because we're all sinners. In fact, this is, if you look at verse 1, I beseech you therefore in Romans 12:1. That's the fourth time therefore is in the book of Romans. The first one is in chapter 3, verse 20, therefore because we're all sinners. Chapter 5, therefore because of the justifying death of Jesus Christ. And chapter 8, because of that, therefore there's no condemnation. Now, on the basis of all that, the mercies of God, boom, therefore consecrate yourselves. And so this is just a beautiful sequence. But basically, Romans 12, 1 and 2 breaks into four clear elements describing the consecration God is asking for from everyone saved by Christ's gracious sacrifice. If you have been saved by grace through faith, these verses are for you. So let's just plow through them. To live the best life possible, live and walk in consecration. That's Paul's basis. And he reinforces that with this expression. Now remember, this is God's word. This is not a great Christian book. This is not a collection of ideas. This is God, his mechanism for speaking to us. In fact, in the cover to cover, the 1 year Bible that many of us are reading through, in the opening comments, Dr. MacArthur says that the scriptures are our intersection point. It's how we connect with God. So God connects with us, not silently. This is him speaking. And so what does he say? He says, well, the best life possible is living and walking, but the underlying truth is not in self-energized, but in spirit-powered. This kind of life, a Romans 12, 1 and 2 life, isn't possible humanly. So here are the four divisions. I'm going to go through these with you. We're talking about consecration. And first of all, Paul gives the foundation. And look what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the mercies of God are portrayed in Romans 1 through 11. And it's talking about God has said all of us are under his condemnation. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all fall short of his glory. We all deserve endless punishment for our sins. But God in his great mercy has offered Jesus Christ. So consecration, the foundation to consecrate ourselves and to even consider this is God's mercy to me. So in other words, you can't be consecrated if you're not saved. Salvation is the first step or element or the foundation for consecration. So you have to experience God's mercy. That has to be a personal experience that we have had. But what we see is consecration is described. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not something that it's not a ritual. It's me offering my body. And what's interesting is this word is a technical word. In fact, look at the second part of verse 1. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present is exactly the word that's used all the way through the Old Testament for every sacrifice that was placed on the altar. Now think about the altar of God in the tabernacle or temple. And you had a lamb, a ram, some bullock or something to offer. Do you just kind of bring it up and throw it on there? Do you think about the process? In fact, in one chapter in Leviticus, there are over 30 different steps that God delineates in how the offering is to be. This word says that we are to in a similarly very, very thoughtful way present ourselves to God. Thirdly, what are the expectations? If I am doing what God wants me to do to live the best life possible in consecration, what am I supposed to do? Well, verse 2, and do not, it's two expectations God gives to us. Do not be conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God says that consecration is not only offering my body, but he wants my mind to come under his transforming power. Metamorphosis is the literal Greek word, metamorphos. That's what God wants to do to me. He wants to change us from caterpillar lives to butterfly lives. That's one we all know. It's from tadpole lives to fully functioning frog lives. That's metamorphosis in nature. God says, I want to metamorphosize your entire being, starting with your mind. And then finally, what's the reward? And this is what's so fascinating, because this is probably the most common question as believers go through life. I want to know God's will. What is God's will? What is God's will for me? Look at the end of verse 2. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Consecration's reward is God's will is known to a consecrated life. That is an amazing power that God offers to us. If we're saved, if we will consecrate our body, if we will allow Him to invade and transform our mind, then He lets us know God's will. That's simply astounding. Well, this is what I'd like you to do. Since you're there, let's all stand with our Bibles, okay? Stand with me. And whatever version of the Bible you have, we're going to now, in just a second, all of us read these two verses. Now, you don't have to belt them out. You can just read them like you're reading them out loud, you know, because it's going to sound cacophonous, you know, because we have different versions, usually two or three or even four. But let's read Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 together right now, okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, doesn't that sound pretty? That almost is going to sound like tonight. You know, tonight we're having an evening of prayer. In fact, we're going to look from the scriptures at the ACTS model, the A-C-T-S model. It's right in the Bible from Daniel 9. And part of that is going to be a time of praying, just like that, hearing all those prayers lifted to the Lord. But let's bow together right now. Father, we have read these words, and I pray that now by the power of your Spirit, that they would be transformed from letters declaring your unchangeable truths to the truth that you want to write on our heart by your Spirit and bring alive and empower. And Lord, I pray for all of us who at some time in our life or many times in our life have renewed and offered ourselves in consecration. I pray that today would be another renewal of those sacred vows to you, that 100% we want to be yours. And for any this morning that it's been a long time, or maybe never, that they can look back on and say, that's my Romans 12, 1 and 2 sacred vow of consecration. Because of what you have done, I give myself 100% to you. Whichever it is, a renewal or a beginning, how I pray that today would be a day that we say, Lord, we want to live the very best life possible. We want to live it in consecration to you. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask for this today. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, this is going to be a fun journey. Consecration number one is God's mercy to me. Look at the first part of verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul is here summarizing all of the great work of God in the 11 preceding chapters. God's mercy to completely fallen humans is the provision of His Son. Now, that's what Romans is about. Romans 1, 2, and 3 is about the completely fallen humanity. And so completely sinful man was completely lost. And God provided complete righteousness through the complete sacrifice of His Son. See, that's what Romans is about. A completely fallen, sinful humanity was completely hopeless, and so God Himself offered the only complete provision in His Son, whose sacrifice completed all the righteous requirements of God. That's what Romans is so much about. And so, God says, through that, a completely new life and purpose is possible. So in view of all that, of God's mercy, God calls us to... Now, because we are completely fallen, and because we are completely hopeless, and because Christ is the only one completely righteous, and the only one that can offer a complete sacrifice, God asks us to respond by completely giving ourselves. Do you see how it flows? The book of Romans is building on our complete helpless, hopeless, and the complete sacrifice of Christ. And by the time we get all the way to chapter 12, Paul says, and so God said, because I've done all this, this is what I would like in return. This is the response that pleases me. Amazing to think about. In view of his mercy, God calls us to completely commit. Paul states our obligation to respond to what God has done. That's why he says, I beseech you. That's not mild. It isn't I suggest or it's an idea. You should consider this. He says, I... Now, that word beseech is fascinating. It's the same word grouping of it's actually the underlying form for the Holy Spirit being the comforter, the para kaleo, the paraclete. This is the same word, para kaleo. Paul says, para, I come alongside of you and call you. So it wasn't a distant invitation. It's kind of hard to resist someone that comes up to you, like a high schooler, and stops you in May in the hallway and looks you right in the eye and says, are you coming to my open house? And you look at them, and you don't even know they're old enough to graduate, and you didn't even remember that you got an invitation, but you're looking them in the eye. It's much harder to resist that than a pile of letters in the mail. You understand, para kaleo means someone comes right alongside of you and calls you to a response. That's verse 1. Paul says, I'm coming to you and beseeching you to completely commit to what God has offered us because of what he's done for us. Well, the more we comprehend God's amazing work, the more we want to surrender to him. Now, by the mercies of God, what is Paul talking about, to use common language? Well, I put it this way. When we survey the cross. And let's just do that. Number 185. Grab your green hymn book there. There should be one somewhere around you, and you might have to look on with someone. This hymn by Isaac Watts, 300 and some years ago, distills down what we're talking about. Watts was meditating on the work of Christ on the cross. And look what he says. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. So what caused him to humble himself? Surveying what Christ did on the cross. See, Watts, this wasn't put to music for till after his lifetime. The fellow, Lowell Mason, that put in this beautiful hymn that we have was about 60 years after Watts. And this is such a powerful, powerful reminder of his personal devotions about the Lord. Look at the second stanza. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. If I'm going to get up and talk about something, I want to make sure it's saving the death of Christ my God. Because all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. He spent so much to purchase me, I surrender back everything I have because of the mercies of God. Third stanza. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Now the last stanza is the consecration stanza. And Watts beautifully says what Paul's asking us to do. So let's read stanza 4 together. We'll go all the way into the ending. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Demands my soul. Demands my life. Demands my all. That's what surveying the cross, according to God, through the Apostle Paul, is supposed to do to us. I beseech you, therefore, on the basis of pondering what Christ sacrificed, what that cost God in Christ for us to purchase our salvation, we should respond in adoring surrender to Him. So basically, Paul is saying, if we deepen our grasp on Christ's sacrifice, we'll deepen our surrender to God. People that think lightly of Christ's sacrifice surrender lightly to God. People that think deeply of what it costs Christ sacrifice deeply. Well, that leads us, secondly, to consecration's description. So, how do you know if you're consecrated this morning? How does God describe this process? Well, He says, number one, look at the second part of verse 1. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's on the basis of God's mercy. Number one, I want you to present your body. Now, how do you present your body? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice that is holy. A living sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And a living sacrifice which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable is the word that we get the English word logic from. It's kind of like if you're looking at a presentation, say a purchase or an investment, and someone lays out all the details, you'd say, well, the only logical response to that you're offering me is, you know, it's you've laid it out so clear. That's about the only decision I could see that would be wise, logical. See what Paul is saying? Because of what Christ did on the cross, the only logical response is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and that sacrifice has to be holy and acceptable because it's offered to God, and that's our reasonable, our logical service. Now, the word service is an interesting word, too. This is one of the most graphic Greek word study verse passages in the Bible. I mean, every word just... it's kind of like fireworks. There's so much in there. This is the word latreia, the word service. It's a worship offerer. It speaks of a priest that their whole job is offering sacrifices in the temple. And it's our logical priestly function to not offer somebody else's animals, but to give our body and to leave it as a living sacrifice. So what does this mean? Well, the way God describes consecration is, He seeks our life. He wants it completely, and He wants it offered worshipfully. And this section of Romans 12, 1 and 2 overflows with the imagery of the Old Testament, of the temple and of the tabernacle. And that's what God designed. First, the word present is a technical word for placing a sacrifice right on the altar. Secondly, the word body sums up all the attachments to ongoing life. Our hopes, our plans, our dreams, everything important or precious to us, anything we find fulfilling is attached to our body. And so present your body and everything attached to it that means anything to you in life, present it on the altar. But as a sacrifice, that's the third idea of this second part of verse 1. A sacrifice is a consuming fire, a holocaust from which nothing can be recovered. God wants me to irrecoverably gift Him of anything important to me. Gift it to Him and put it in His hands. That's what He's saying. That's the imagery. That's the vividness of the words here. So, how do we do it? How do I offer my life as a sacrifice? Well, in the read through the Bible, there's going to be a lot of days, if you're reading through the Bible this year, that you're reading about all this sacrificial stuff. A lot of people say, oh, you know, it's kind of boring. Well, back up from the boring part and look at the meticulous detail. God did not want just commonplace, ordinary. He wanted us to come in an non-customary way before Him to present the offerings in the Old Testament. That's the lesson that comes over into Romans 12. Think of it this way. The prescribed routine for offering Old Testament sacrifices is reflected by this word present in Paul's wording. And here's what happened in the Old Testament. Number one, the obedient worshiper determined what God requested from his flock or field. The Lord was very specific what he wanted. So if you were an obedient Old Testament worshiper, you first determined what God said he wanted. That you weren't like Cain. Cain says, I don't care what God wants. I'm going to give him what I want to give him. God says, no, no. If you want to be obedient, worshipful, holy, acceptable to me, determine what I'm asking for. So that was the first step in the Old Testament. Number two, the Old Testament offerer then personally brought to the tabernacle or temple what God said he wanted. So they determined what God wanted, then they brought it to the tabernacle. But it wasn't done yet. They didn't just dump it at the front door. They didn't ship it, you know, FedEx overnight, you know, with a return receipt requested. But thirdly, they presented it personally as an offering. And that's where you get all this Old Testament stuff about placing your hand and standing in front of the priest and putting your hand on the offering and presenting it. All of that, the personal connection to the sacrifice was third. But finally, here's the thing we don't even think about. Then after they hugged one last time their pet lamb, or after they brought their you know, basket that they harvested of the grain offering, they released this possession from any longer being theirs. They didn't have a rope attached to that nice little sheep and they gave it to the Lord and then they walked away and jerked it and it followed them home. They gave it up. So now, think of that. Think of the four steps of offering to God. Determining what he wants, bringing it to him, presenting it to him, and releasing it to him. The Old Testament sacrifices pervade this portrait in Romans 12 of a total, irrecoverable giving away. That's what the whole... I mean, if you want to summarize Exodus and Leviticus, all of the sacrificial, as far as the people involvement, it was a total, obedient, irrecoverable gifting and releasing to God. And Paul says, that's how you're supposed to present. But the contrast is, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice was killed and consumed. In the New Testament, the sacrifice lives on, but under new ownership. The explanation is that we are to remain in the state that we present ourselves. Look what it says in verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now look at the next words. Holy and acceptable to God. That's how he wants us to offer. The essence of consecrated living is to be pleasing and acceptable to God. We consecrate ourselves to his will. We seek his well done. We offer ourselves as his servants. So, this basically is God calling us to total commitment. This is God saying, I want you to determine what I say, bring to me what I say, present to me what I say, which is your body, and then release back to me the ownership of your possession. See, we possess ourselves until we surrender and consecrate ourselves to the Lord. It's such a beautiful picture. What is amazing is the extent of this call from God. It's not merely to pastors and elders. By the way, chapter 12 is not how we set aside our missionaries and set aside our elders and set aside our pastors. This is, look where Paul is in chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's saying, all of you in the church. This is to the whole church. It's not just a select few. It's to everyone. And what the Lord says is, I want complete consecration. And by the way, complete means just to offer 25%. You know, that's what some people, they go, I'm going to add the Lord to my life. I'll give him, you know, 25%. How about 50%? I'm going to invest 50%. Now, you know, that's a majority. If you own 50+%, you are a major, and 50 point anything, you're a majority stakeholder. God says, no, that's half-hearted to me. I don't want 50% of you. I don't want 25. I don't want 75. You know, some people really think, oh, 3/4, I'm 75% committed. No, the Lord says, I want it all. Even half-hearted, 50% worship is not accepted. It's irrational when we're confronted with God's mercy to only worship from 25% of our heart or half or three quarters. God says only worship that is wholehearted. That's why David said, "With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." We're to give all that we have to all that we know about Christ. See, that's something interesting. It's not when I attain a full knowledge of Christ I can finally surrender fully. I give everything to as much as I know right now. And the more I live and grow and study and read and follow and seek, I keep giving all that I am to all that I know about Christ. That's what the Lord wants. Thirdly, consecration's expectation from God is He wants my mind transformed. Because that, did you know, we can give our body, but then our mind takes it back bit by bit by bit. And because our mind is what's controlling our body and what's feeding our body and what's flavoring our life. And so what Paul says is this, I want you to, verse 2, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here we find the Lord guides Paul to give a positive and a negative description. Interestingly, the first part of God's description is negative. And the second is positive. The first part is no worldly conformity and no going the old way. And then the positive is, but go the new way. So you have to break with the old and start with the new. So God says, make a monumental declaration of no to not be conformed. Now, again, the Word of God is very clear. What does don't be conformed? I've heard 58, soon to be 59 years of sermons. Of course, in the early years, I didn't really hear them because I slept through church. But I was there anyway. But I've heard my lifetime of sermons on this. What does it mean to be conformed? Well, the Greek word behind that is very interesting. It's the word schema. We get scheme. You ever heard someone say, "I want you to invest in my scheme"? That means that they have a plan for you. They want you to conform to their plan. That's the idea here. It says, don't be sous schema. Don't be tied in to the scheme of the world. What is that? Well, for just a moment, just turn back to 1 John 5. I want to show you what the world scheme is. It's kind of frightening when you see what God says. I've heard all kinds of, you know, messages on beware of worldliness and worldliness and worldliness. But look at 1 John 5. Verse 19, almost the end of 1 John 5, it says, "We know that we are of God." So John's talking to the believers, 1 John 5:19. But look at the second half of the verse. "And the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one." Actually, the Greek words, "the whole world lies under the evil one." The way you put it this way is Satan is in the saddle of the world, of the culture, of the direction of things. You want to know where Satan is busily involved right now? He is directing culture. That's what God says. The whole world is under his sway. And God says, I don't want you to be influenced by his scheme. Don't be swayed. Beware of listening to Satan's advice instead of God's. Satan's worldly scheme wants to get us hooked on anything but God. You understand that? He wants us to get hooked on anything. It can be anything, even good stuff. As long as that pulls and distracts and moves us away from total 100% laying ourselves as a sacrifice on the altar and offering ourselves and removing our ownership from our lives and allowing our lives to come under God's ownership. Satan said, I'll do anything to get that not to happen. I want you to follow my scheme, not God's. See, that's what conform to the world is. Basically, Satan's cultural scheme wants us to be satisfied by anything but God. And so God will get us satisfied by our job or a relationship or something. And Satan's world system wants us distracted by everything but God. It's like this Bible reading cover to cover. We all start out, we're so excited, but we get distracted so quickly. By the way, we're all strugglers against conformity to the world. We all, in some form or other, follow some part of Satan's scheme. That's why, back to Romans 12, he says, I want you constantly to be presenting yourself so I can constantly be transforming your mind. That's what the Lord wants. We all need transformation. And how does this transformation happen? Basically, by the renewing process. But it's a passive imperative. God uses that, your mind's renewed, to say you can't do it yourself. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. We've been studying for 6, 7, 8 weeks, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit alone that can renew our minds. But the method is he uses the Word of God. And then what's the wonderful reward? What's the reward of consecration? Only to those who are saved, only to those whose bodies are surrendered, only to those whose minds are yielded to the consecrating work of the Holy Spirit, only to them is God's will known. I meet so many people and they say, I want to know the Lord's will. I say, you want to know the Lord's will? Are you saved? Yes. Are you absolutely surrendered? Have you brought and laid on the altar and taken your hands off and said, it's up to you, God? Yes. Okay, then are you on a daily basis calibrating your mind to the Spirit's voice in His Word? Because that is the only way. Look at the end of verse 2. Then you will prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. How? Only when we're gazing at the sacrifice of Christ, responding and giving our bodies, allowing this ongoing transformation of our minds, then we get the reward. And the reward is that we know God's will. Knowing God's will is a byproduct of willing surrender. And by the way, it leads to confident living. When we know God's will, we become confident. When we know what the Lord wants, look at the end of verse 2, that you prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We have confidence knowing that is good, that's acceptable, that's what God wants. It's perfect to Him. And so it's what I want. Well, before communion, I thought we'd do something. Now, this reminds me of my days as a youth pastor. Remember, my first 5 years, I was a youth pastor. And I learned that you could preach all day to young people, but they had to come to a point of decision. So I want you to listen carefully to this. Most of the greatest parts of my life are connected to promises I've made, like making and keeping my marriage vows, and the sacred duties of the call to the ministry, and the promises to protect and care for my family. Often we are challenged by renewing sacred vows we've made. So, this morning, some of you filled out a little paper and said, I want to the best of my ability, with God's help, go cover to cover this year. So, number one, if you're part of the cover to cover partnership this year, and you would like to declare that this is your intention, that you desire to get in the Word every day and go all the way through the Bible this year, please stand with me. Let's see how many of the 700 we have here. Okay? Now, these are the cover to cover people. Look around at them. Okay, number two. As all of you cover-to-cover people remain standing, if any of the rest of us are on a different pathway, but we have the same goal, we want that intersection with God every day through His Word, you stand also. Okay, all of you that are on another Bible reading plan. Now, this is what I do in weddings. Will all of you witnessing these vows do all in your ability to encourage one another in this endeavor? If so, please answer, we will. That means what you should do is, right now while I'm talking, look around, see if you recognize a few people. And when you see them in the days ahead, say to them, how you doing? You know, what we've done in our family, we're reading this through out loud around the living room. Everyone with their own cover-to-cover Bible, and we're reading and reading and reading, and two-thirds or three-fourths time, all of us are there. And it's about 10 o'clock at night, so pray that the lights don't go out at 10 o'clock, because we're all reading there. But what we're doing is encouraging one another. Okay? Now, remain standing for prayer. And all of us, let's stand, because I want the elders and deacons to be preparing for communion. But let's bow and just have a consecration prayer as we transition into communion. Father, we stand before You, and as the elders and deacons prepare to serve us this reminder of the mercies of God, Especially I pray for every one of these saints gathered today who say, Lord, I want an intersection point with you every day in your word. I pray that you would go before us and make our path straight and help us to find that time that works each day to invest those 20, 25 minutes and to even add to them a period of prayer before and after and say, God, meet with me in your word. Speak, Lord. I'm your servant. I want to respond. I want to hear. I want to know and follow and obey you more fully. I want to present myself on the altar, holy and acceptable to you. Lord, that's our sacred vow. We want to live for you. And I pray that you would bless us this year and help us to encourage one another this year as we read through your word, whatever plan we're following. Help us to get more engaged in each other's lives because we are a part of the community, of the family, of the body of Jesus Christ in this place. Thank you for communion. Thank you for this bread that portrays your mercy because you gave yourself for us. I pray that we would worship you as we celebrate today a communion of our sacred vows to consecrate our bodies and our minds to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As you're seated, the men are going to pass the bread to us. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing, because all this is possible because God's grace is greater than all of our sins. And this is what will happen. Something will derail us. We'll miss a day, or we'll fall to our besetting sin. And what we think right away is, God, you don't love me as much anymore because I failed you. Because that's how we are. If someone fails us, we don't love them as much anymore because we're human. And God says, no. My grace is greater. You can't do anything to make me love you any less. And even by reading your Bible, you'll never make me love you more. Because I love you to the uttermost. Let's just quote the words and then we'll come in and sing the chorus. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. And let's sing. Well, the scriptures say on that night, Jesus said, I'm instituting this supper for you to continuously celebrate this, remembering me. Now, Paul takes that and he says, based on the mercies of God, the work of Christ on the cross, I beseech you to present yourselves. Communion is the perfect tie to this consecration. We're thinking of Jesus who offered himself as the holy, harmless, undefiled, made separate from sinners, God in human flesh that became our sin. And as we hold this picture, what we say is, such love constrains me to give myself back. Not just thrown on the altar, but carefully laid and surrendered, released, to say, I want to live a holy, by your grace, acceptable, according to your word, sacrificial life for you. So Jesus said, remember, this is my body I gave for you. Let's partake together. O Lord, thank you for the privilege of consecration. And I pray this morning that we will truly, from our hearts, renew, or for the first time, determine you want all of us, present ourselves to you, and then release all of our desires and plans and hopes and goals and what satisfies us and pleases us most, and say, I sacrifice all of this to your control. Oh Lord, make this a communion of consecration as we begin our new year for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for this cup of blessing. in your precious name. Amen. As the men pass the cup to us, we're going to sing this beautiful Isaac Watts song we looked at, and then we're going to actually use it as our consecration. So let's sing. Cups in your hands. Now, very carefully, let's all stand up. Oh, where'd the words go? Keep. There we go. Let's all stand now. And what we're going to do, boy, that scared me. Remember I said, hope the power doesn't go out while we're reading at 10 o'clock. Hope the words don't go out in communion. Okay, you're holding your cup. This cup is a reminder of the mercies of God. Jesus poured out his life through his blood to purchase us. Paul said, you're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God. How do we glorify God? Let's read these words. We're not going to sing them. We're going to read them before we partake. Okay, let's read them. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now, before you partake of the cup, think for a moment. Do you know that at some point in the past, or for the very first time today, you have determined that Christ purchased you on the cross, and you have presented yourself before him and laid not an arm, a hand, you know, put your foot up there, but actually crawled up on the altar and said, I'm yours. 100%. Goals, plans, desires, career, whatever we, you know, our favorite things, the whole package. And then taken off your ownership, your plans, your running the show. That's what communion is supposed to, because he poured out his blood, we're supposed to present to ourselves a living sacrifice. If you've never done that, then as you partake of this cup, in your heart say, I'm yours, Lord. Today, by your mercies, I'm presenting myself. And if you have, as you partake of this cup, say, I'm renewing that 100%, giving myself in consecration to you. Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink, remembering me. Let's consecrate together. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, demands my life, demands my all. I pray, O Lord, that as you search our hearts, that you would see that everyone who has experienced your mercies of salvation is today consecrating, either anew and afresh or for the very first time, our life to you. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you as you go.